Luke chapter 12. Let me ask, have you ever been gripped? Think of a time when you've been gripped by fear or by worry so tightly that it was difficult to think straight. You were distracted. You could not make clear decisions, maybe. It was difficult to know what to do next because of that anxiousness or fear. And there are certainly legitimate times when you get a phone call, and at the other end of that phone call, the message given to you in a broken, distraught voice, your mind just races, what do I do now? Or maybe you've come to an accident scene, or maybe you've been in an accident, and you feel like your world is just crumbling down, or some other event causes this. The problem for many people in the world is on a smaller scale, maybe not in that intense peak of, you know, constant anxiety, where it is so intense you cannot think straight. Many people in our world live with a level of anxiety that is like that all of the time. We are often so busy running from one task to the next that we have a hard time thinking about what we're doing next. And Jesus addresses that. We get so concerned about the things that are happening down here in the next project, the next job, the next thing to do. And it's get done with the job and then go home, and then it's just a constant noise that makes it difficult to think. And it makes the whole process of thinking about God, I know, but I have to get this done, you know? And really the most important things get left set aside. And before we read this, this is a passage that could, I have not seen anybody do it, but I can imagine, could be twisted, wrested out of the context of Scripture, and made an argument then that, as we read this, we'll see, that, you know what, you don't have to do anything. Just kind of sit back and let God, you know, spoon feed you. And God will take care of all of your needs. You just kind of are a bump on a log, and there's no effort. That will not be supported by the rest of Scripture. So if there's any point in time where you're like, what is he saying? Are you trying to tell me that I should quit my job and just kind of sit and you know, just put my nose in the Bible, and that's all I'm supposed to do the rest of my life is read the Bible? It would be difficult to read and obey the Bible if you did that, wouldn't it? Especially when God gives us that blessed thing called work even before the curse, and there's a whole number of other arguments. It would take another sermon to show the balance here. But I want to say this. The Christian life offers a constant balance between discipline. I need to do the right thing even though I don't like it. And dependence. I need to depend on God to do the right thing because I can't fix this problem. If you ever had a problem, you realize, you know what, afterwards you're like, you know what? Why was I so worked up about that? God had a plan to work it out. He didn't even need me. But I was worked up about it. He had a solution. And if I could have slept last night if I knew how he was going to solve it, if I had just trusted him. There are some problems that we are given that we cannot solve. They're in our lives. I cannot fix it. I need to trust God to fix it. So we're left with, there's things I'm supposed to be doing. That's a call to discipline. I need to do my part. I need to do what God's called. I need to obey God. I don't know how many times recently as I've had interactions with people and I've realized that they don't want me to tell them precisely what to do because, you know, but I just tell them it, and I don't think any of you are one of those people, so don't worry about if I'm talking about you. You say, you know what, just do the right thing. You know what? It's always right to do the right thing. You know that? And sometimes it's hard to do the right thing. Sometimes it seems impossible to do the right thing. Sometimes it seems like it's the wrong thing to do the right thing. If I do the right thing, it'll turn out wrong. That's what we feel. Do the right thing. Do what's right. So there's times we have to do that. And then there's times when we need to depend on God and know that He's going to do the right thing. It's going to be okay because God is in control. So there's that balance constantly. Because sometimes what we want to do is we want to do what God's supposed to do. We don't want to do what we're supposed to do. And we depend on ourselves. We're supposed to be depending on God. We depend on ourselves to do things that God's supposed to do. And we think it's all about us. Isn't that, wouldn't it be pretty stressful to have God's job? And we do that. We go like, okay, God, let me help you, God, because I'll do your part for a little bit. And no wonder we're stressed out. We're trying to do what God's supposed to do. Now, is God equipped to do what God's supposed to do? Are you? No. So as we kind of look, keep that in the back of your mind as we read this passage of Scripture, verse 22. And He said unto His disciples, by the way, that is crucial. What He just said there, what I just read, what I'm about to read after this is written, Jesus speaking to the disciples. There are other people present. Earlier in the passage, we have the multitudes. We even have lawyers and Pharisees. We have people that are religious leaders. That's not who He's talking to. We're not talking to what we found out to be the hypocrites. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees from chapter 12, verse 1. He's not speaking to the Pharisees here. He's also not speaking to the multitudes. Out of the multitudes, a man comes and says, hey, can you help me with my brother? My brother won't give me the inheritance, and could you solve this problem? That brother, both brothers probably were covetous, and Jesus actually just told them, beware of covetousness. He's not speaking to the multitudes who are these people that are only, they've never really made the commitment to Christ. They've never been converted. He's speaking to His disciples. That's important because He's going to make a series of promises here. The promises are made to people who are in Christ, who have said, I am a sinner. I cannot have a relationship with God on my own. I cannot do all the right things and make God like me. I cannot please God by what I do. These are people who have already come to that conclusion. And they've realized, the second idea that they've realized is, I can't do it, which sounds hopeless, and that's, if I was left there, it would be. But Christ has done it for me. We just sang this song, that He bore God's wrath. What I deserve, what you deserve because of our sin, Jesus Christ took all of that hot, white-hot wrath of God upon Himself on the cross, and He paid your sin debt for you. It's people like that. I'm a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God. There's no way I can have a relationship with God. But I realize Jesus did it for me. Jesus has taken God and myself, and He has reconciled us. And you have placed your trust in what Jesus has done on the cross, and you have become, at that moment, a disciple of Christ. That's who this is written to. I would love to be able to say that the blessings found here, the promises found here, and even the arguments, the rationale of what's going on in this passage of Scripture applies to the whole world. But it doesn't. It only is being spoken to those people who have already trusted Christ as their Savior. Now I would like, if you are here and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would like you to peek in. I would like you to see what you are missing out on. Because there are billions of people who are stressed out, who are anxious, and it makes perfect rational sense that they are stressed because they don't have the resources that God gives them. What doesn't make sense, and Jesus is going to unpack this for us, is for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, have a relationship with God, those people, you know what? Jesus can legitimately say, don't be stressed out. Don't be anxious. So, He's speaking to His disciples. Verse 22. And He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than they, than the fowls? Which of you, with taking thought, can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be doubtful of mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. First of all, we find a shocking command that we are called to obey. If you are a disciple, if you are one of the people in the little flock, he mentions, if you are not one of the nations or the heathen, if you're somebody who have put your trust and faith in Christ, you are one of God's children, he gives us a shocking command. He says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. First, he's addressing his disciples. He's applying through the word, therefore, all that he has said before. He is actually saying, "Don't beware of covetousness, beware of hypocrisy. Therefore, because of what I've said before, don't take thought." Now that phrase, take no thought, some of you have other translations and you may have a clue to what I'm going next. That phrase in the, when the King James Version was translated, did not mean don't think about something. He's not telling you, don't have any thoughts about food. Now, as I'm talking about, and as I'm telling you not to talk about food, what are you thinking about? Don't think about food. Do not think about any steak and potatoes. Don't think about dessert. Don't think about chocolate chip cookies and milk. Do not think about cookie dough ice cream. Don't think about it. What are you thinking about? Those things, right? He's not actually telling us, don't let these things enter your mind. The phrase in the English, when this was translated, meant the idea of being anxious, having concerns about, getting worried about, pulling your hair about, being stressed about it. And actually, that's what the Greek word means, too. The Greek word has the idea, comes from the idea of to separate. This is why the question I started off with, I could have asked this way. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt torn apart? This morning, my poor daughter, I told Adele, that I wanted her to help her younger sister, Annalise, to get her coat on. As she went to go get her sister's coat, she goes to get her sister's coat, Mommy's there and says, come in here and I want to do your hair. So she goes in and does her hair. Very obedient, right? Goes into her, does her hair. So she gets, and then I'm expecting poor Adele is going to be getting a coat for her sister and putting her coat on. And I walk into the kitchen and I say, why didn't you put on the coat for your sister? The poor little girl was being torn apart. Mommy said one thing and Daddy said another. Have you ever felt that way? It's like, I don't know what to do. I got thousands of things that have to get done and I don't even know where to start. Okay? Been there, done that, like yesterday, this morning, you know. Yeah. And this is what the word anxious means, or what the word take no thought, is that you, it's an all-consuming, you feel divided, you feel being torn apart, that's the Greek word. It's used elsewhere, be careful for nothing, it's actually the same passage of scripture, it seems like Jesus is speaking about the same subject in Matthew chapter 6. Be careful for nothing. This is the same word that's used in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, or be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. This is that word. okay? Some of you I've talked to about stress. I believe God has got a great stress management plan, and it's called prayer. Doing it right, doing it God's way. And every so often my wife reminds me about it. And you know what? I don't like it when she reminds me. So maybe you don't like it when I remind you either. So, don't be stressed. Take no thought. Don't be stressed out. Okay, right. And look at the things he tells us not to be worried about. I can understand it. It was like, don't worry who wins the Super Bowl. Don't worry about things that have nothing to do with me. But he says, don't be concerned about your life. Don't be concerned about what you're going to wear. And I don't think he's talking about, well, should I wear this or should I wear this? He's talking about the fact that don't be worried about whether or not you will have clothing. Don't get worried about these things. Really? Look at the next verse. He tells us why. The life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. There is more to life than just your heart beating. There's more to life than your stomach being filled. Is that true? You know, for some of my children, that's not the case at all. That's what all life is about, right? You know, especially as they become teenagers, right? It's like, they're like one big mouth, and they just keep putting it in. There's more to life than that. That's what she's saying. There's more to life than just what you wear. You say, but what he's trying to do is push us to think about things that are eternal versus things that are temporary. Look at verse 23. Again, the life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. He's actually made a similar argument about covetousness. Life, for man's life, verse 15, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see life as more than about material things, even more than what may appear to be necessary material things. One commentator, actually Martin Luther, said this: meat ought to be the servant of the life, but the life is the servant of the meat. Raiment ought to be the servant of the body. But too often, and he doesn't say too often, he says the body is the servant of the raiment. The world is so blind that it cannot see it. So often we allow food to control us. So often we allow clothing choices to control us instead of us saying, you know what, I just need something to wear. I just need something to fill my... It doesn't matter. God will take care of those other things. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens. And he's going to begin to use a number of illustrations, and I'm moving fast. And I'm going to have to gloss over a few things, so if you think I'm missing something, it's on purpose, I think, because our time is going to go fleetingly fast here. Consider the ravens. He's thinking about birds. He's thinking about dirty birds. He's thinking about not only what we would think of as dirty birds, because they are scavengers and they eat meat, and it's like, ugh, how could they do that? But they're also unclean birds. But God takes care of them. God provides for them. He says, consider, think about. The word consider is to fix your mind upon. Consider attentively. Think on this. Remember, the truth is that God takes care of his creation. And then he ends the verse with, are you not much better than birds? I mean, we naturally know. We've been made in the image of God. We are. God cares for his people. He cares, and it's not just human beings here. Remember, who is Jesus speaking to? Who is God concerned to take care of? All people? Or is he more concerned to take care of his people, those who are in his family? Are you not much better than birds if you're in his family? You see how the argument is you know about God, but when we're worried, we're not thinking about God. All too often, when we're anxious and we're like torn up and we're torn, we're not thinking God's big. No, we're not thinking that. We're thinking, I've got to be bigger than I am, and I don't have that many hands, and I'm not an octopus, and I can't do it all. And who are we leaving out of the mix? We're leaving God out. And Jesus is saying, think for a moment. Stop, think. God takes care of the ravens. Won't he take care of you too? Look at verse 25. Which of you... And again, this is the same word. Taking thought is not like sitting there going, thinking real hard so you can grow. You know, taking thought can add to your stature. He's saying, how many of you, by anxious worry, can add a cubit? Now, a cubit is the distance between your top of your finger to your elbow.
I would love to add that much. I'd be as tall as Roger. There is some discussion of whether or not the word stature here could be, because it could be actually translated mature. It's the same stature and fullness of Christ, the idea of maturity. It could, some people want to argue that it could be age, that you can add one cubit to your age. You could add 16, 17 inches to your age. So there might be a metaphor going on for living longer. And that would actually possibly apply to the earlier parable that he just told about this guy. Remember, he's going to build and then all of a sudden he's gone. I mean, God takes his life and he's dead. How many of you, by anxious worry, can live 1 minute longer just because you worried about it? Or you could apply it to getting taller. I'd like to apply it to getting taller because I'd love to be, I mean, I'm content to be as short as I am, but it would be nice to be a little taller. You know? Some of you just laughing at me. But by me worrying about it, is it going to help me? There's no benefit. There's actually... And the point of this verse is it's futile to worry about things you can't change. And if you can't change this little thing, it's actually what Jesus says next. If you can't change this little thing, how in the world are you going to change the big things? You can't. The things you're actually worried about that really grip you and cause fear and concern and anxiousness, and you can't change it. Well, think of the person who can. Can God extend your life if he wants to? Yeah. The best life support system you can have is God, right? He's the one who gave it. He's the one who sustains it. Let him take care of you. Look at verse 27. Again, we have this word consider. It's the idea of consider attentively. Fix your eyes, your mind upon. It means think about this. This is the idea. Meditate on this. Process this in your mind. Go like, oh, wow, sure. The lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. How do lilies grow? Do they get all stressed out about it? Do you see them like shaking? I've got to grow, I've got to grow, I've got to grow. And they're just wound tighter than a mainspring because they're trying to grow so bad. How do they grow? They don't toil. They don't work hard. They don't spin. The spinning idea is making garments. Remember, he's talking about food and raiment. They don't go into the field and kind of cultivate the ground so they can get some food. They just sit there. But they're beautiful, aren't they? God takes care of their beauty. God is really good at that. And then he says to them, and they're here today, and they're gone tomorrow because people pick them up. And what they would do, Jenny told me last night, I never knew that. I never knew what I was talking about. But what they do, because they didn't have wood, they don't have wood to burn in Israel. They cut it all down and used it all up. So what they would do is they would take grass, the similar things that they did on the prairie back when they lived like Little House on the Prairie time. My kids have told me about this. They would take and they would pick grass and they would bind it and tie it in knots and things like that, and that would be their thing to burn. He says that's what they do with the flowers. I mean, they're beautiful and then they're burned. Beautiful burn, beautiful burn. And God still every year constantly makes them beautiful so that you can burn them. Is God able to take care of you and make you give you the raiment that you need? Yes. If he can do that for the flowers, can he do it for us? Are we not much better than the grass? I mean, and again, it's not just, well, I'm a human being made in the image of God. I'm a child of God. Don't I expect more? Yes! And yet I'm worried. Look at what he says to them, verse 29. He reiterates the first statement he said, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. What he's done now is he's moved that take no thought and he's replaced it with the idea of seeking. The word seeking progresses. Sometimes it's less intense, sometimes it's more intense. Let me explain. This is the pursuit of something that consumes our thinking. This is looking for it. This is me when I lose something. Okay? I can't get it out of my mind. I'm like, and have you ever lost something and you look in the same place like four or five times? Just think, I didn't look under the couch and I... Okay, now,
let me check under the couch again. Because I'm really confident that's where it'll be. And rarely is it ever where I look five times. And it's always the same, the last place you look, right? There's a logical reason for that. Because I stop looking as soon as I find it. He says, seek, don't be so consumed with these things. Don't be seeking them, and it just takes your mind off of everything else where you are seeking, what does it say? What you shall eat? Don't, the pursuit of something that consumes our thinking and mind and energies, even to the point where we crave it and even demand it. I will find it. I've been around, I won't tell you who, but I've been around people when they're looking for something, then everybody gets blamed. You moved it. You know, you ever been there? Because we're just, I want to find it. I got a few books that some of you might have. No, I deal with my bitterness. Okay. No, I'm the one who lost them. Okay. But I'm going through my library right now, and I there's a number of books that I'm missing, but they're in my mess somewhere. And you crave it, and you get into arguments over these things, and it's about stuff. It's about something that in 100 years from now won't matter. Right? What will matter in 100 years from now? See, I didn't think about that. I just want what I want now. That's this concept of seeking. Do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. This idea of being doubtful is, it's really got this metaphor. It's only used one time. Only time it's used in the New Testament is here. It is used in the Septuagint, but it's only time it's used is used right here. And it's the idea of it's really interesting. It means, first of all, to raise something up. Okay, so don't get raised up. That's not what it's talking about. It's not saying don't be encouraged. Okay, he's saying don't raise something up. And then it's also used of this idea of lifting up your hopes. But that can't be what he's talking about. He's not saying lifting up your hopes. It also is used metaphorically of a ship that's tossed on the sea. If you were to look across the horizon and you were to see a ship being tossed, brought up in the waves and then brought down, brought up in the waves and brought down. It's a metaphor for doubt. Don't allow your circumstances to throw you around. Don't be worried. It's another word for worry, to be in suspense and held back. You can't do anything else until you get an answer to this question. Verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Those of you who have secular jobs, you go into work. You know, if you've gotten to know your coworkers at all, what we have in our world, that you work with people like this that are anxious, they are seeking these things. They are tossed around by their circumstances. Jesus says that's the way the heathen are. You've got something else. You've got a resource that should stabilize you, that should bring you back down, that you don't have to be tossed around and controlled by the pursuit of these things. For the heathen, it makes perfect sense that they would be, because it's all that they have. Do you have something else? Does eternity mean anything to you? I watched a short video clip recently where the speaker was talking about forever. And we all have a theology of forever, but we don't live in that theology as if there is a forever. When's the last time you thought about the fact that you will spend, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, forever with God? How does that affect your day today? How does that affect stress? Man, I'm looking forward to that. Forever. And that means that what's going on right now, I want to make matter for forever. That means how I respond and react to Adele when she has her dad, not only she is frustrated, but I'm a little frustrated because I told her to do something and she didn't do it and we're going to be late for church. You guys have never been in that situation, right? But what happens when my reactions are not about forever, it's about where we're going to be in 10 minutes if you don't do what I tell you to do. And then somebody else in the family does something, and then I go, and then I have to apologize on the way home, or on the way to church, for being frustrated, because I wasn't thinking about forever. Jesus here is trying to get us to think and consider God's going to take care of these things. We don't have good reasons. The heathen do. Look at verse 31. But seek ye. He tells us something that should consume us, that should be driving everything, that so much that we're distracted from other things. We are so driven for what? I'm seeking what? Instead, I should seek what? The kingdom of God. Because that's a forever concept. That's something that's eternal. That's not temporary. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall... So what happens if I pursue the kingdom of God? Then all of a sudden, like, oh, I got food and I've got clothing. What he says is, if you do your task, you do... Remember, we've got this side over here. If I do what God's called me to do, seek the kingdom of God. That's my job. That's what God has told me to do. And then God has got his job over here. He says, you know what? You do what you're told to do, and I'll take care of what I'm supposed to take care of. I'll make sure your needs are provided for. Do right. Do what God says. And let God take care of these things that have you stressed. We miss the best for what only appears most necessary. The tyranny of the urgent. But if we pursue the proper thing, God will take care of what is only humanly necessary. It's not really eternally necessary. Often I find myself replying to people, as I already said, just do what's right. Look at verse 32. I'm trying to move fast. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says, seek ye the kingdom, and guess what? God wants to give it to you. Set your fears aside. God wants to give you the kingdom. So seek what God's already promised he wants to give you. And actually, in some sense, because the king was there, because we have Christ residing in us, we have a part of the kingdom already. If we would pursue that and say, I want you to be a part of that too. And I want you promoting the kingdom, doing what the king wants us to do. Being a part of that and saying, God, I'll take care of my task. Lord, are you going to really take care of me? Yeah, don't worry. Been doing it for a long time. He's good at it. He's practiced. He's never messed up once. Who do you want to take care of it? The guy that's perfect at it? Fear not, little flock. Oh, how endearing. This expression, little flock. I think this is an expression of his love. I am your shepherd. I care about you like a shepherd. You don't have anything to fear. The Lord is my shepherd. It's the person who can actually say that. I know and believe that he is my shepherd. That can follow it up with, that's why I don't want, because he provides for everything I need. Look at verse 33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Now, this is the part that people would love to mess around with. Okay, now I get to preach to you all. Here's what you want to do. Sell everything you have and bring the money to me. Unfortunately, that is some of the false teaching that does happen, as Dennis mentioned, on the radio and on the television. See, and here's a great verse. Sell all that you have and bring alms to me, your poor pastor. This is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is speaking in a particular culture to a particular group of people. There's no way they could ever follow Christ, because you can't follow a person unless you leave something. You can't start following Jesus unless you leave something. Remember the disciples? They left all. They left their nets. They left all. That was absolutely crucial in Jesus' day for them to do what Jesus was calling. He was calling leaders to follow him, to be trained so that they could go out in the world. This all makes perfect sense to these individual disciples. But for us, we need to, let me explain it. I think we need to live life with an open hand and say, God, anything that's a hindrance to my pursuing the kingdom of God, you can take out. Anything that's going to help me pursue the kingdom of God, you can leave there. Yeah, but I like my, well, that's where the wrestling match comes. Am I willing to open my hand, or am I gripping so tightly to something that I like so badly and it's beginning, God wants to take it out, but I like it, and let me have this is one little thing, God, right? God says, no, you hang on to that, it's going to harm your ability to communicate Christ. It's going to harm your ability to seek first the kingdom of God. And it's going to cause you a bunch of stress. The argument is be willing to let it go and bless others with it. That's what it is. I mean, it's not just sell all that you have, but it's bring alms. Sometimes the things we're hanging on to so tightly could be actually, if we were less intense about it, we could bless others with it. So, sell all that you have and bless others. One writer, his name is A.W. Tozer, his book is Pursuit of God, said, "We need not fear that in seeking God only, we may narrow our lives or restrict the motions of our expanding hearts. The opposite is true. We can well afford to make God our all. We can well afford to make God our all, to concentrate, to sacrifice the many for the capital O, one for God. If we make God everything, is He not capable of taking care of all the things we're worried about?" Look at verse 34. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What's neat about this is what you invest in, your heart will gravitate towards. This works, by the way. You might realize, you know what, I've got a problem in this area of my life. Illustration. Let's say a husband comes to you or a wife comes to you and says, "I'm having a hard time loving my mate." Well, then fine, you should just get a divorce. You know, you're not love anymore, just get a divorce. I mean, that's what everybody does. You say, "Wait a second, I made some vows, I made some promises, I got to keep those promises." Well, then you're done. Well, here's an idea for you. You having a hard time loving them? Why don't you start investing your life in them? And guess what? According to this verse and the principles, really it's just, it happens. What you choose to invest your life in, you begin to love. He says, invest in eternity. Invest in the kingdom of God. Invest in seeking the kingdom of God. And it will begin to release your heart and your mind and your worries about other things. And let me just read what I've written here. This means that what you spend time, energy, and money on may reveal where your values are. What you're invested in shows us what you value. That might be the case. But it does indicate where your values will be. You might have just started to invest in it. I don't know what you value now. But if you keep investing in that, that's where your heart is going to be. Number two, you can redefine your priorities. You can adjust that and kind of help your heart to change by choosing to invest time and energy in God's work. You say, "Well, I'm having a little difficulty with my priorities. I'm worried and anxious about everything." Well, you know what? I'm going to invest in God's work, and that will begin to draw your heart away from those things that are becoming more important than they should be to the things that should be important. So it's choices. And thirdly, you can drift in your walk with God subtly as you drift in your focus of your time and energy. As you begin to spend less time and energy with God, it will actually affect your heart. You'll be less concerned about God and His work. So how important it is for us to decide, I am going to seek first the kingdom of God. We live way too earthbound, burdened about things that are temporary rather than eternal. If you're a believer today, I hope that this resonates with you and say, you know what, if Christ died on the cross to redeem me from my eternal punishment that I deserved in hell, then could I not invest my whole life in serving Him? Let me ask a series of questions. What are you worried about? What consumes your thinking? The answers to these questions may reveal your heart. Are you concerned for stuff, things, objects? Are you worried about your own future or your own survival? Do you care and are concerned with the souls of other people? This week I had a situation where I was concerned initially that somebody might be formulating in their mind wrong thoughts that would affect my reputation. And then after that, I began to think, you know, wait, their soul is more important than my reputation. I need to care about them, even if it's going to affect how they think about me. Are we concerned about the souls of other people? Are you concerned with the glory of God? Are you concerned with eternal things or temporal things? Am I saying, quit your job, bring all your money to the church? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, Let's not let those things dominate our lives. Let's not let earthly things dominate our thinking. Let us engage in and use, maybe even use those talents, abilities, blessings for eternal things. Let's close in prayer. Lord, it is only by the work of your Spirit that we can trust that what you have given us in your Word, and the limited amount of information we've been able to give about that in trying to expose the intent of our Lord as he communicated to his disciples, it is only because of our confidence in the work of the Spirit that we can let it rest here. For Lord, I believe in my own heart, and it may be that in some here, that you want to do some important work. Help us to, Lord, to take a sermon like this, a message like this, a passage like this, as a call to reevaluate our priorities, to realign them so that the trajectory of our priorities leads to the glory, to your glory, leads to the furtherance of your kingdom. And Lord, this is a great defense against covetousness. It's a great defense against hypocrisy, both things that we are told earlier in this chapter to beware of. Lord, I pray that you will help any that are here that are really outside of these promises. They have not yet become a disciple of Christ. They're not a follower of Christ. I'm grateful that they are here, but that they would see that anxious worry can be dispelled at the cross as well. They can trust you. If they will start by trusting Christ as their Savior, you are a sure defense, as our song said. You are something that they can be confident in. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in each of our hearts. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I have been anxious, I have been worried, and I can see that my thinking has been flawed. I've not been factoring God in. I have been faithless. I've been doubtful. And I know that I need to make some adjustments in how I think about God and eternity. And you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to glorify God with my life. I want to seek first his kingdom. And there's so many things that keep calling for my attention. It makes it difficult to do, but I want that to rise out of the ashes of my life to make a difference for the kingdom of God. If you're here today and say, Pastor, pray for me, I need to grow in these areas. Yes, there's one. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I know that I am not one of Christ's disciples. I've never trusted him as my Savior. And I want in on this. I want Christ to rescue me. And you say, pray for me that I will understand, that I'll have courage to talk to somebody, that I will study this out, and I want to trust him as my Savior, that I will understand and be able to put my faith in him. Is there anyone at all that would say, pray for me, I need to be saved? Lord, thank you for these that have raised their hand. Lord, I pray that you will strengthen them, that you will bring this passage to their mind, that you will bring some of these illustrations to their mind, that you will use your word to realter, realign their priorities, help them in their areas of intense worry, Lord, that you would be glorified in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn books, please. Turn with me to 611. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. When you find it, please stand and we'll be singing all six of these verses, giving you an opportunity to meditate and think, giving you an opportunity to process what you've heard and respond, maybe in praise to God as you look over the length of your life and say, you know what, God has been slowly and helping me to readjust. Not that I've arrived perfectly, but I want to praise Him for how He has adjusted my priorities and helped me to see eternity more clearly and pursue His kingdom. Maybe you would say there's some areas that need to be confessed and maybe some commitments to be made. Let's respond to what we've heard. Number 611, verse 1.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Filled with messages from Thee. Take my gold and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I bore. At Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee.
We are having our third membership class very soon after our morning service today. So if you're sticking around for that, please do not forget to stick around for that. We also have It's No Fun coming up on the 25th. Remember, there is a slight change in the permission form. You want to just cross out the word West and put East there. That's good. And if you know a teen, please pass that on to them and encourage them to come along. If you need more copies, let me know. And then I leave next Sunday on my missions trip to Alaska. I'll be returning on the 10th, and please be in prayer for that. If you need, if you have a need during that time, please don't hesitate to call one of our deacons. You can call my cell phone too if you want. I think it should work up there, Lord willing it will. And Brother Vodder will be here in 2 weeks from now. Brother Hintz will be preaching for us 3 weeks from now. Ladies retreat, you need to sign up by next Sunday. Have I got that right, Jenny?
To get a discount.
Okay, so just for the early bird rate is next Sunday, and that's about all except for the change in schedule for our Sunday evening and Sunday, our Wednesday night services are at 6 o'clock now. Let's close in prayer this morning. Lord, thank You. Help us now. Thank You for teaching us. Thank You for sitting us down and reminding us of truths that many of us already knew. Help us to go live them now. Not just be able to communicate them, lip them. Help us to go live them. In Jesus' name.